And I also wanted to remind you today, as kind of our big launch for the Beauty to Ashes or Ashes to Beauty thing, what that is really we're just going through three movements. Movement one is reflection, movement two is celebration, and movement three is action. And we're going to kind of spend the next few weeks reflecting on the cross. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? What does that mean for us? And then we're going to celebrate that appropriately on Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then we're going to move into a time of action. We're going to say, okay, we're Christians. What does it mean that we're made from, we're taken from ashes to beauty? What does that mean? And so one of the cool things about this time is it's been a really good time for us to reflect and think about as we prepare for it. And there's been some art that's come out of that. There's art back there right now. And so during this whole next 7 weeks, there's a lot of artists putting stuff together. If you're an artist and you like to do art, jump on that and let this text inspire you as you reflect on the scripture we're talking about. Let the just the community and the sermons, all of those things come together and really inspire you to create. We really want to see ourselves as a church as innovators. I recently read something about how churches typically cling to things that work, if that makes sense. Like, hey, Abercrombie and Fitch, that works. Let's make a t-shirt that says a breadcrumb and a fish, and we'll be cool. You know, we do that. We kind of cling onto the things that have worked. Maybe some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. That's good. You guys are cool Christians. Some of us are tainted. We're dirty. And so what we want to see ourselves is be the innovators, you know, where we're going out there and we're saying, and what that means is we're going to screw up a lot. There's going to be a lot of mistakes. We're going to goof up because we're like, yeah, that didn't work out so well. What were we thinking? But that's what happens when you're a church that really wants to strive to create and be innovators and be leaders. And so that's what we're trying to do with this whole time. There's devotionals too you got in your bulletin. Some of y'all hate devotionals. You don't want to be told what to do. That's fine. It's just got some verses that are kind of going along with what we're talking about. All you got to do is open it, read the verses in the morning. It won't take you but 5 minutes just to think about this and this theme that we're going through. And also wanted to tell you that we're getting ready to launch a new website. It was supposed to be out by today, but it is so good, so awesome, and so amazing that it's taking longer than we thought. It is actually going to be very awesome. We're utilizing a lot of cool technology, and we want to like really, really want to be innovators with the website. This is just another note. I want to cast this for y'all. Some of y'all may be mad about this, and you may leave right now. That's okay. We have decided as our leadership that we really want to move our services to the morning, not like 8 in the morning. Not like 9 in the morning, not really 10 in the morning, maybe 11 in the morning. That's almost afternoon. For some of you, that's when you're starting to enter REM sleep. But statistically, more non-Christians come to in the morning. Most families come in the morning. And those are two people that we really want to reach. A lot of y'all are single. You're like, this is about when I wake up, so this is perfect for me. But we really want to move to that. We don't know when, and we don't really know how yet, but I'll tell you, that's what we're moving. And so if you have like a bunch of friends that are like, man, I hate that evening thing, that's just weird, just say, well, hey, they're getting ready to move to the morning sometime, so come anyway. So I just want to throw that out to you so that you can just be excited about it. So I don't want to dump all these announcements on you. I just want to say check the website. And check your bulletin. There's a bunch of stuff on there. There's also, during the series, we're doing a Wednesday night thing. You know, a lot of churches, they have like something during the week before Easter, Thursday or Monday thing. That's historically how it goes. But we're just combining that into one, doing a Wednesday night thing. It's going to be real chill. Just come the 8th, April 8th, and during the week, and just come, and it's going to be real chill, and it's going to be awesome. All right. Let's dig in. We're going to talk a lot about a lot of stuff. So if you guys would please stand as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. This is Peter. He's writing out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Lord, we come to this passage very humbly and excited of what you have to teach us. Lord, for some of us, this topic of suffering is very, very real. We know it very well. For some of us, we don't know it at all. But God, I pray that you would move in all of our hearts, revealing to us the truth of Jesus and what his death on the cross and his suffering means in our lives. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. We're going to play a video here real quick. Well, those, husband and wife there are my parents. And when I approached this topic and was thinking about this topic and reading the scripture over and over again, my mom just kept coming to my mind over and over again as I look back throughout our life and just realized how much my mom has taken. And looking at her life now, I'm like, how does she do it? How does she do that? How does she persevere in all that? How does she really, like, find joy? I've seen my mom, and that she described that time where her body was shut down. I saw her in the hospital when she couldn't talk, and she couldn't even barely look at my brother and I. She couldn't hug us or anything. You know, I've seen my mom get stared down because my brother was biracial, and they're looking at her like, you know, we grew up in Newark, so it's a little redneck town, you know? There's a lot of racism that goes on there. And so suffering to me and this topic to me weighs very heavy. And I had a really, really hard time putting all of this together because I feel like there's so much. There's so much involved in it. There's so much going on with this, the theme of suffering. And one of the things that I have to remember is that the greatest image of all Christianity is Jesus suffering on the cross. It's a huge image. Many people have tons of different images in their minds when they hear the name Jesus. You say Jesus' name to somebody, some picture him as a cute little baby in a manger, you know, with the sheep and the camels around. Some people see him as a healer, a miracle worker. Some people see him as this bold and fiery preacher. He just went around yelling at everybody. And there's a lot of people that saw him as just as a good moral teacher, that he went around and he was sort of the original hippie, as one of my friends likes to call him, or he's just a swell guy. You know, I personally think he looked like Morgan Freeman. That's a good, you guys got that one, all right. I was hoping that would go off well, yes. So, but it is, when you look at the scripture and you think about Jesus, the first image that comes up all the time is Jesus on the cross, the image of him suffering. Christ's suffering work on the cross is the focal point of the Christian faith. That's right there on the cross, that picture we see is really where we see the deity and the humanity of Jesus come out all at once. It's seen most clear in that picture. And this passage is taking us to really deep places, really places that most Christians don't want to go because it's very complex. It's very hard to understand. And non-Christians don't want to go there either because it's so unbelievable that God would be killed by humans, that God would be hung on a tree and killed in such a way. And my goal here in this whole passage isn't just to show you just to paint a picture for you and show you the details. But I really want to show you that his suffering, that his life of suffering and temptation included death on the cross. See, he did this. Jesus suffered. Listen to this. He suffered to save humanity, to save us, thus giving us the Holy Spirit so that we could live like him, that we could live in obedience to him, that we could live as an example of who he is and what he has done. In other words, Jesus' suffering really is a results in a changed life for us. His ashes to beauty is now our ashes to beauty. Because he has been transformed, or because he has died on the cross and suffered on the cross, we can be transformed. Now, I really want to be up front and just share this, that a lot of people have kind of stayed away from that idea of Jesus as my example because of this theology called the social gospel, where people have come in and they said, let's just take the good works that Jesus did. You remember when we went on through the Sermon on the Mount? They took the Sermon on the Mount and made it their checklist, their to-do list. If I do these things, then I'm a Christian. If I do these things, then I understand Jesus. But, and so because of that, we've kind of run away. A lot of churches have run away from the idea of saying Jesus is my example. But this passage makes it very clear that Jesus is to be the example of how we live. He is supposed to be the absolute, the dynamic and the essence, and everything that he did is how we are to live. And we can't miss the important dynamic of Jesus as our Savior and Jesus as our example. So I want to unpack that by showing you that Jesus, his suffering, all of his suffering, because he emptied himself and he made himself humble, therefore his suffering happened for a purpose. It happened for a reason. Spiritually, Jesus spent 40 days in the desert where he had Satan over his shoulder tempting him in every way. Satan followed him around trying to con him really into abandoning his mission. Jesus was hungry. Satan said, well, why don't you turn this bread or this stone into bread? Why don't you just crave some water? And for us, you know, we're tempted in many ways. We want to fall into sin, into our idols. We want to look at pornography. We want to have success. We have to have success. We have to have power in our jobs. We have to have these things. These are the temptations where Satan is over our shoulder telling us, hey, man, you should go in this direction. Hey, you know, like you need that promotion. You deserve that promotion. Fight for it. Do whatever it takes to get there. Those are the temptations we face. Jesus also suffered emotionally. If you look at his time before he was to be crucified, he knew that this event was coming. And he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He was under so much emotional, so much stress in his life. He was abandoned by his friends, his best friends. Judas betrayed him, turned him in to the police, to the rabbis. Peter, another one of his best friends, denied him 3 times to a little 13-year-old girl. He was so ashamed of Jesus. And his disciples all went and hid. All of his friends abandoned him. He also knew that God was going to abandon him for a time. None of us have ever experienced anything like that. You know, we've gone through hard things. I've seen some really crazy stuff. I know a lot of you have too. And we will never know what it's truly like to be abandoned by God. He was about to be humiliated by being stripped naked before a crowd and mocked and spit upon. And he understood the weight of what he was about to do. He understood that he was going to take the sins of us upon his shoulders. We are going to be abandoned, my friends. Some of the ones that are closest to us. We are going to struggle with depression. we are going to be hated. Some people are going to hate us. Jesus also struggled. He suffered physically. I'm sure a lot of you have seen the picture of this in Mel Gibson's The Passion. He was beaten, slapped, scoured with a whip. He was forced to carry his own cross, which weighed an absurd amount. And then he had spikes driven through his hand and his feet to put him and hang him on the cross where he hung. He suffocated. He was thirsty. He was exhausted. And he was humiliated. And for us, we suffer physically. My mom suffers with multiple sclerosis. Some people we know suffer with Lyme's disease, with diabetes, with arthritis. We know folks that are going without food and shelter and water. In those last days, Jesus suffered in ways that none of us will ever be able to match. And that means that if we are going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we need to understand the full weight of what it looks like for him to take that upon himself, to take that off of us. John Stott, he stated in an amazing book called The Cross of Christ, he said, "In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it?" Let me read that again. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? So we've seen that Jesus has suffered. He went through it all. Now, what does that mean for us? Jesus' suffering happened. What does that mean for us? And for this is a really exciting part. This is where it really the rubber meets the road, and all of these things that gather around to come and culminate in Jesus' suffering. Now, how does that spill out and pour over into our lives? See, Jesus' suffering, the result of that is our salvation, is an opportunity for us to be saved. And then because of our salvation now, we live with the Holy Spirit. And now that we have the Holy Spirit, we are able to live lives that are transformed. And when we live lives that are transformed, we will experience suffering. That's just going to happen in our lives. So let's dive right into this. The first point, the result is from Jesus' suffering is our salvation. Now, to put it bluntly, Jesus was perfect. He was perfect. He was better than a Mac. He was better than Jenny's ice cream. He was better than 24. He was perfect. He was perfect in every way. And it's important to see that Jesus was perfect because his perfection is what bridged the gap between God the Father and us. Because we're so down here and God is so up here, his perfection is what bridged that gap. And we have to see that because his perfection is what's calling us to really partake in his sonship, so that now we can call God Father. Remember we talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount? The importance and the sort of truth in calling God Father now means so much for us. That means that we can partake in his sonship with God the Father. And others saw this truth. Let me read some scripture to you. Luke 23, verse 41. One of the thieves crucified with Jesus said to the other thief, remember this scene? He said, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." The thieves on the cross knew that they had done something wrong, but Jesus was being crucified for nothing he did wrong. He was perfect. John 8:46, Jesus said himself, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus was perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said of God's working in Christ, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And there's tons of examples in the Bible. Listen to how Jesus becomes our advocate. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let me read that last verse, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, Jesus' suffering perfected him, making him the source of our salvation. So do you see suffering in a different light? Do you see that his suffering was much more than just plain suffering? It was there to bring about our salvation. And I know suffering isn't good. It's really horrible for us. But Jesus' suffering made things right for us. So how do we, who suffer in whatever circumstances, actually make Jesus our example? Well, Jesus died and gave us salvation, but he also gave us something so precious and so awesome. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus' suffering resulted in our salvation. Now we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to get super nerdy, techie on you guys, but I found that the Greek word translated example was really helpful to define. It was a really interesting definition. It refers to like a pattern that is placed under a piece of paper to be traced. You know how when you're little and you're learning cursive, you're learning how to make shapes, you put the paper and then you got the trace paper over top of it and you teach kids how to draw that way? That's what that word example really is meaning. But how do we do this when we are disobedient sinners? How do we do this? When we're carrying so much weight on our shoulders and we're suffering and we have so much going on, how do we be that line and trace perfectly? You know, we can't keep up with the rules, so what do we do? Once we have been saved, we are given the Holy Spirit. Now, some people think that we have an experience of being baptized in the Spirit. That's a term that's thrown around a lot. And as we mature, some of these people mean well, but they can be very fundamentalist about that. But as salvation comes upon us, we receive the Spirit. The Spirit comes to us at the moment of salvation. Mark Driscoll unpacked what that means by saying that the kind of cross-centered life marked by the joy that comes from living for God's glory in our suffering with humility is a life that you can live only by the same power that Jesus lived by, God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit filled Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to heal sickness, cast out demons, turn water into wine, and even raise people from the dead. The Spirit empowered Jesus to carry out the work that God had for him. And that same Holy Spirit now dwells in us and those who are Christians. So we can follow this pattern. We can follow this pattern set by Jesus because now we are filled with the same power that Jesus lived by. His name was Jesus the Christ. You know, some people think Christ was just Jesus' last name. You can look him up in the phone book. There's Jesus Christ. But Christ means anointed by the Holy Spirit. They gave him that title. That's not just his last name. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit even showed up at his baptism, descending like a dove. He declared in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, if you look at the book of Acts, which is Luke's Luke, the gospel writer, it's his second book, you'll see that Jesus told his disciples to wait to begin their ministry until the Holy Spirit came and empowered them in Acts 1. And then the Spirit descended upon them in the same way descended upon Jesus in the second chapter in Acts 2. So what we are seeing then is that God revealed that through the power of the Holy Spirit, followers of Jesus are given the ability to live like Jesus, though messed up, because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is dwelling in us, is among us, is in us. And so practically speaking, Jesus suffered and died to save us and send us the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus so that we could live like him. This happened at the moment we are saved. Ephesians 1 talks about that. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possessions of it to the praise of his glory. See, this is awesome news for us. This is huge. This is so good because what has happened is now Jesus has given us a helper. A helper. Listen to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he went and he sent him to us. We have the Holy Spirit now. We have a life that is different now because we have the Holy Spirit. We have a life that can be like Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit. So the result is a transformed life. So if you have been saved, if you have been made new, then and you have the Holy Spirit, your life will look different. And don't get it in a different order. You can't make your life look like a Christian and then get salvation. I mean, you can, but your life is not, your change and transformed life has to be from the source, which is Jesus and him alone. See, two result clauses really jumped out of me. I don't know if that's the right word, result clauses, but those are the words I made up. So all you English folks can just be patient. I'm going to point those out to you. Verse 21 in Peter. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Verse 23. I think that's 24. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So, what we have here is, again, in both of these result clauses, Jesus is the initiator. Jesus has done it, and the result of that is a life that is different. A life that is different from somebody whose life isn't changed by Jesus, isn't in step with Jesus. And so we have to see that Jesus is doing, and Jesus did do, what we could never do. We can't earn our own salvation. We can't make our own salvation. We can't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't make ourselves new. We can't take ourselves, which is ashes, and turn it into beauty. We need a Savior to transform our lives, to change our souls, to renew our hearts, to take us from ashes to beauty. His suffering was a result. Our following, his death was a result in our death. And his life results in us living like him. See, my mom, in that video, she is an example that this can happen. And that's why I wanted to show that. Because a lot of us, we think of this sort of as a pie-in-the-sky idea, especially when we're amidst suffering. And we, as Americans, typically don't really get suffering. I know a lot of us really battle with things that go on in our head, heartache, a girlfriend or boyfriend dumped us and we're depressed for a time. And I know in the midst of that, you're like, oh, this couldn't be any worse. I remember times in my life when a girl broke my heart and I felt like, man, this is it. Life stinks. And I look back at it now and I'm like, whatever. Who cares, you know? And if you saw what God saw all the time, if you could see him outside of time looking at the lifespan, a lot of times he would say that about you and your suffering. He'd say, dude, come on. That's nothing. Just relax. It's nothing. I sympathize with you. I understand. I want to love you here, but come on, quit whining, you know? But it is important for us to see that Jesus' suffering isn't just a pie-in-the-sky idea for us to live a transformed life. So when we are under great suffering, you can glorify God. You can take comfort in him. And my mom was such a good example of that. She battles depression. She hates the fact that she is living inside of a body that is so messed up, that is broken. And I've seen that. And I want to speak, even in this, directly to those who feel the weight of suffering. Some of you, it's your family, family members like me. You know, your family struggles and suffers. Some of you, it's a friend. But for some of you, suffering is even closer. It's you. You're struggling. You're the one suffering. You're struggling with depression. You're struggling with just that you can't seem to get a hold of your life. It's getting out of control. You're getting into things that you never thought you would get into. Listen, if you suffer in health, in poverty, in pain, if you suffer in those things, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. And many of you really need to wrestle with this simple truth. I know it seems cliche. It seems like, yeah, okay, I got that. That's so simple and so silly. But you need to understand that Jesus truly understands. You know, we don't need to have a Goodwill Hunting moment, you know. It's not your fault. Some of you got that. You know, you don't, but some of you do need to wrestle with that in the midst of your suffering. You think, why me? Why me? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? But in the midst of all that, Jesus left us an example and that we can follow in his footsteps. Jesus took that suffering and made it into something beautiful. And he wants to do that with you too. The second part, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He understands so well that he left all of his glory to feel what we feel and ultimately died on the cross to turn our suffering into new life. And the second clause here means that because Jesus died, we too must die a spiritual death. That we have to die a spiritual death, trading our ashes in for beauty. Some of y'all, just your life might be perfect. You might have nothing wrong. Things are going great. But you know what? If you really stop and reflect, and that's why we're calling this a time of season of reflection, because some of us really do need to reflect on what's going on in our heart. You're making yourself good. You're saying, look, God, look what I did. Look how good I am. Look at all the things I've done for you. But what Jesus is calling us to really is to look and say, what are you doing? Like, what did you do for me? Those are the things that we need to think about. We will look at suffering very differently when we really look at the suffering that Christ did for us. Very differently. When suffering comes, we may wrestle with depression, but our hearts, we know the depth of what has happened in our souls. Our body's breaking, but we know what Jesus has done in our life and in our soul. And Peter concludes this section by saying something super profound. He says, by his wounds you have been healed. Some of you can read that and say, I haven't been healed. I am still struggling with depression. I am still struggling with being angry at my wife. I am still struggling with laziness. I'm still struggling with this. And you will struggle with it until the end. But by his wounds, you have been healed. So you have to look deeper than what you're doing in your life. Look beyond your struggle of depression. Look beyond the anger that you have. Look beyond your laziness and see what Jesus has done in your soul. That's how Peter concludes this, with victory. With victory. And this is then how we can conclude. Jesus is our example. He has done it for us. He has done it for us. His suffering means he saved us, thus giving us the Holy Spirit so that we could live like him. You see how all these flow together? I made an awesome diagram to give us a good picture of it. Actually, Mark made this. I'll blame it on him because it looks pretty bad. But this just really gives us a good picture of how Jesus' suffering has really caused so much. And really wraps up what he has done for us. And if there's one thing that you get out of this mess of a sermon, as this text is very hard to wrestle with, it's that Jesus does equip us. He doesn't just leave us. His death on the cross, his suffering in his life, wasn't just meant to be just that. It was meant to bring us out of the ashes, to bring us out of that and make us into beauty. I wanted to remind you, and I forgot to do this in the beginning, but if you have questions about any of this, text it. Text it in. There's a number on the back of your bulletin. Text it into that. If you have any questions, this is a good time to do that. One of the awesome things that Jesus did for us before he left was give us the Lord's Supper, give us communion. On the night that he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed by the shedding of my blood. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he returns." And it's awesome, isn't it? How this suffering, broken bread, Jesus' broken body, was a symbol for us to remember, that he left that for us to remember. Isn't that an amazing symbol? That every week, as we tear off a piece of the bread, we're reminded that you and me are breaking Jesus' body, causing suffering, but that we are then sealed by his blood. His blood brought us salvation. What an awesome reminder in this, in our salvation. If you're a Christian, come forward as one community and proclaim Jesus' death and his resurrection for you until he returns again. And if you're not a Christian, then I just want to encourage you to stay in your seat. But let me encourage you instead to take Jesus. To take Jesus. Recognize that you have rebelled against a holy God, that your heart just doesn't want anything to do with God, and that he needs to make you right, and you need to be in relationship with him through his son Jesus, who died on the cross. A death that you really deserve. A death that I deserve. And this can be an opportunity for you to confess your sins to him and ask you to make him new, because this act of communion is very sacred for Christians. Now, I want to open up the front, the sides, and you guys know that this sanctuary is open to you. If you need to just get into a corner and be with God while we sing, if you want to come up front and you just need to be on your knees, come up front and be on your knees. If you need to talk to me or another pastor, come up front. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid what other people are going to say or think. This is a time for you to get right with God and you to just cry out to God. And some of you need to just go to God and saying, look, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I still am struggling. I am still struggling with understanding you. I'm still struggling with understanding really what you did for me and really getting it. Come to the front and pray. You know, pray where you're at. Ask somebody to pray with you. This is also a time for us to continue in our worship by giving back to God what he has already given to you. We have baskets here, and in the back. And just encourage you to give out of grace, not out of guilt. Give sacrificially. Give a lot of money. I don't tell you that just so I can get more money, because I give a lot of money. We all should give a lot of money. Would you guys please stand with me as we read before communion? Loving God, you have given us a share in the one bread and the one cup and made us one with Jesus. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. With joy we bring our offering. All that we give, we dedicate to your glory. All that we keep, we commit to your care. All that we have is yours. Amen. Lord, we come to you now with gratefulness, remembering that you have suffered in our place, God, and that you suffer as an example, Lord, and we want to give you the glory that you did such a thing for estranged, sinful people who don't even care. God, and I pray that you would give our hearts just excitement as we reflect this season on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.